Well, we've been looking at a series, When God Renews Vision, and I wanted to look at the issue of new wine and new wineskins that we find several places in the Scripture, one of which is Luke chapter 5, 27 to 39. So let's look together at Luke 5, 27 to 39. I'm going to read it together. This is an incident in Jesus' life. If we can bring that up. Luke 5, 27 to 39. If you don't have it, I'll read it the old-fashioned way, okay? Luke 5, 27 to 39 goes like this. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, and if he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, or fresh wineskins. No one, after drinking the old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" Well, here's an amazing thing. Jesus comes ministering, serving the people of Judea, the people of Galilee, the land of Israel, the Holy Land. He's going to and fro. His ministry is having a powerful influence and effect on people who many of the people of the land felt could never be reached. People who were classified in their mind as sinners, as people beyond the reach of the Lord, as people who had fallen away and who will never follow the Lord. And here is Jesus having interaction with these people and actually seeing their lives transformed. In this case, it's a man named Levi, or Matthew, who is the Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Many of the Jewish people in that day had a couple of names, Simon, Peter, Matthew, Levi. He has a dual name. And so this Matthew was a tax collector. And this was considered to be a role, a position, that was in some sense to the people of the land, especially to the people who had established the religious system, the Pharisees and the scribes, who understood the law and who created this massive oral law in addition to the written teachings and commandments of Jesus. They felt these people were beyond reach. So here's this amazing thing. Jesus is reaching them. He calls Levi, and Levi throws a great party for him, and the people who come are not the church people. They're not the synagogue people. They're not the people that we might expect. In fact, they're people with lots of difficulties, problems, and issues in their life. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call those who don't have issues. I've come to call those who have issues. For those with issues need a physician." Now, the truth is, and it's kind of funny because I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees could smugly say, "Oh, that's right, we're the righteous, we don't need to repent." But that's not really what Jesus was up to. What he was up to was, you know what, everybody's got issues that need to be. Anybody out here with issues today? Issues. Okay, we've got some honest people. Issues. We all have got issues. Some have big issues, some have little issues. Anyway, Jesus is seeing people transformed by his ministry. This man Levi was considered to be lost by the people of leaders of the land. Why? Tax collectors were considered to be two things: dishonest and disloyal. Dishonest and disloyal. It was well known that tax collectors were able, under the Roman system, to gouge those from whom they were collecting taxes and keep the surplus for themselves. You remember Zacchaeus, also in the book of Matthew, who was came to Christ, and he said, you know, if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay him back. I'm going to give a substantial portion of my wealth to the poor, because he knew a lot of what he had was gotten through graft and falsely. And the spirit of repentance came upon him, and he gave it back. He said, you know what? I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to serve and follow you. And so Jesus is reaching these people, and they were also considered to be disloyal because they were doing the bidding of the Roman overlord, and many of the people felt that somehow it put the people of Judah at disadvantage. So here it is, right before their eyes, and they are unable to see it for what it is. They're grumbling, is the word. They're murmuring about this turn of event. Why does your master eat and drink with publicans and others, publicans and sinners, or tax collectors? That was the name for tax collectors and sinners. Well, you know, when God renews our vision, when God renews the vision of a people, he requires new methods. Devotion to the old and the familiar, devotion to the law that the Pharisees had created. It was a religious system that actually became a barrier for the new wine being distributed, the gospel going forth, for lives being transformed. I mentioned last week that it's just human nature, that we just like the way things were. That's why at the end of this parable says, when people drink the old wine, they say, you know what? It was better. It's better than the new wine. We like routine. We like things the way they are. We don't want anything upset or changed. And we certainly don't want some prophet coming in, bringing in a new system that's going to bring things into a kind of I can only think of a Croatian word. It's a perfect Croatian word. A furka. A furka means, you know, what's happening here. Jesus introduced it, and you've got it. It's stirred up. Stirred up. I mentioned last week, even economists recognize this in human nature. It's called the status quo effect. Randall Bartlett writes, one behavioral trait that we have is the status quo effect. Once we've made a decision, we tend not to revisit it or consider it, whether it still makes sense or not. A study done by TIA CREF, which is the organization that organizes pensions for college professors, found that half of all of these professors never changed the allocation of their contributions. Whatever they picked on that first day, they stuck with through their whole career. The thing that most prevents us from making rational decisions is us. We remain attached to past decisions even when they no longer make sense. We value things simply because we possess them. The Pharisees are attached to something that they're unwilling to examine, unwilling to look at, unwilling to consider. Is it actually working? Is it effective? Is it proclaiming the will of God, the mind of God? Is it expressing the mercy of God? Is it expanding the kingdom of God? And is it making clear the covenant of God? And here is Jesus introducing this new covenant, and we'll come to that later, whereby people's hearts are made new. That was the meaning of our reading from the book of Revelation. Behold, I make all things new, is what Jesus says. So right hidden in plain sight in front of these men is something that they simply cannot grasp. So what we learn here is that a fresh work of grace needs a fresh approach. And failure to grasp this is very serious. It's very serious. He says, if we don't grasp this, here's what happens. You have new wine, which is expensive, which is exuberant. It will expand within its container. And if you put that new wine in an old wineskin that doesn't have any flexibility, that's brittle, the wineskin will break. And two things happen. You lose both the wine, the product, and you lose the wineskin. And so Jesus is telling us, you know what? He's telling the leaders, he's saying, you know what? These systems that you've created, and they create a mass, in time, in the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Midrash and the Tosefta, in time, over the next couple centuries from now, they created this massive, huge maze of oral tradition that described how people got to God, how they followed God, and how they served God. It became a very complicated system. Jesus is saying, you have created a brittle, old wineskin that cannot possibly contain what it is that I have to offer, which is really quite simple. Jesus' message could be contained in a very short phrase. It says in Mark, he went out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was not a complicated message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet, it was too volatile to be held within the container that we call the Judaism of Jesus' day. And that's why all through the Gospels there's constant conflict, constant conflict. Now, I'll talk about tradition in a moment. But first, I want to talk about the value and the validity of tradition in a moment. But first, I want to talk about the conflict between the old and the new that seems to permeate the Gospels. A fresh work of grace needs a fresh approach, and failure to grasp this leads to serious loss and ruin, both of the wine and the wineskins. Now, the Pharisees get a bad rap all the time. All the time. Actually, they have a very noble pedigree. It's hard to say exactly when you're looking, doing some kind of peering into history, how a group came into being. It changes shape over time. Sometimes its source isn't always clear, but it's believed they came into being all the way back in the time of the exile, the time of Ezra. And Ezra, the scribe and the priest, was considered to be kind of a prototype of what the scribes of Jesus' day were like. And even of this party that eventually arose, they were also called the Hasidim. In some cases, the Hasidim is a good biblical Hebrew word that you find in the Psalms. It means a saint. It means one separated out to God. And the word Pharisee itself, they're uncertain of its origin, but one possible meaning is those separated. And so in the positive sense, they are separated unto God, but in the negative sense, they're separated from everyone else. And their separation becomes, instead of a source of ministry, it becomes a source of pride. Their separation, instead of a source of life, becomes a source of cutting off the flow of the new wine, the product, out to the places where it needs to go, which is to people like Matthew and people like its friends and people all around you and me. Their pedigree is fantastic, and they really were those who preserved faithfulness to Yahweh, the God of Israel, in the 150 years prior to Christ's coming, when there was a powerful secularizing force called Hellenism that wanted all of the Jews to throw out their beliefs and to become part of one world order, the Hellenization of the world order. There was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes who was considered to be a little antichrist by many of the Jews of his day. And he wanted them to get rid of circumcision, get rid of scripture, get rid of their food laws, get rid of their separation unto the Lord, get rid of the holy lifestyle, the halakha, the walk on the Lord that they had been called to. That's what that Hellenizing force was doing. It's like the forces we feel today. All around us, people want us to abandon our faith, abandon what we believe. And these Pharisees stood up to that for generations. But over time, their system morphed and changed and became a hardened old wineskin that could no longer perform its purpose. And when Jesus came, they not only couldn't recognize it, they were opposed to it. And Jesus had to say the hard word. We need new wineskins. Your system isn't working. Not only is it not working, it is preventing the purpose of God. And that's why he was in constant conflict with them. He is telling them, your form, your package, your attitude is in the way of God's gracious work. But the truth is, accepting new things is difficult. Really difficult. How about when you're a kid? There weren't a whole lot of foods you really liked, were there? Probably just a handful. In fact, my favorite food was Frosted Flakes. I don't know if this is a good thing or bad thing. Unfortunately, I've expanded into a lot of other foods that I really like. In fact, there are very few foods I don't like anymore. It carries its own set of issues, shall we say. My brother and I, we would be happy if we had Frosted Flakes 3 times a day. And my mother used to say, you're going to dry up and blow away. So we don't care. We like this stuff. Plus, we get a sugar high every time we eat it. New things is not easy for us to embrace, incorporate, experience. It's uncomfortable. Our taste isn't adjusted to it. And yet over time, we learn to embrace new things and we see their value and we get used to it in the shape of our psyche or the shape of our body or the shape of the way we do things or the shape of our routine changes to the new thing that's introduced and we start to say, oh, I see the value and the beauty in this. Well, we see a number of things. Unthinking devotion to old wineskins, according to Jesus, is a recipe for failure. It brings us the familiar, but it eliminates the effective. As I said, the Pharisees had an elaborate system of oral tradition that had become their system. And what Jesus was doing didn't fit into their oral tradition. Strict separation, strict observance of the Sabbath, strict observance of the food law, and no contact whatsoever with people who weren't like us. That was an inhibition. It was an obstacle to Jesus' simple message, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And their oral tradition was binding on the conscience. They expected everyone to keep that. So what is a wineskin here that Jesus has talked about? It's very simple. A wineskin is simply a container. It is a structure. It is packaging. It is not the essence of the thing. It is the means by which it is distributed. There is a purpose, and there is a means of delivering the purpose. Now, if we bring up the telephones, please, I'd appreciate it. Can we do that? When I was a very young boy, we moved from one house to another. We moved into a house that was older, actually, and we found 5 or 6 of these kinds of telephones in there. We should have kept them. But immediately, my dad got rid of those telephones and got a modern telephone. right there. And that modern telephone was in my parents' house right up until my mother died in the late 1990s. Now, I remember the first time getting a call on a cell phone from a car. I thought, this is amazing. And I think this is what that cell phone looked like. Now, those of you who are going out shopping for cell phones, is this the one you're going to buy? Probably not. You might, I mean, for nostalgia's sake. That's an old wineskin, believe it or not. It does the job. It got the job done. It communicated. It opened a telephone conversation. But now, I don't have a picture of it, but half of this congregation has cell phones because I heard them go off about 45 minutes ago. You can just look in your pocket and you know what it is that you just wouldn't buy that today, except as an antique of some kind. Remember these? When was the last time you stopped into one of those? I can still remember, it was about 10 years ago, it was the last one I saw. I had to make a call, my phone was dead, my cell phone was dead. I don't see these anywhere, they're too expensive. They can't be maintained, nobody uses them, there's no value there. You might see one somewhere, but I haven't seen them in years. It's an old wineskin. It's not a bad thing, it was a good thing. It played its part, it had its role. When it was needed and when it was useful, it was a fantastic thing. There even a time that was a cutting edge. But it's not anymore, so we don't see them. They're gone. A wineskin is a means of packaging. It's a means of distribution. It is not the essence of the product. The essence of that product is communication. I was talking with someone before the service, and some of you may remember this, the old phone where you used to click it and you get on there and you get on a party line and ask the operator to connect you. And you weren't always sure if somebody else on your party line wasn't listening to your conversation. So you know what, you really had to be careful what you said. Now people aren't careful what they said, but we're much more ubiquitous because everybody's taking films of everybody else all the time. But that's another story. Devotion to old wineskins can be a recipe for failure. Devotion to old wineskins disables our ability to grasp a larger purpose. It becomes a loss of discernment. The Pharisees cannot see what Jesus is about. You're disrupting our system. You're disrupting the manner in which what we're used to. So they can't discern, they cannot see what God is doing. Jesus is making a mess. And you know, we see this in lots of places. We certainly see it in the elder brother. It's amazing. It's the exact same scenario. Here is this good-for-nothing younger son who's taken all of the money he can, he runs off, he wastes it, becomes a pauper, is totally without any kind of recourse whatsoever. I mean, he has completely dishonored his family. He's dishonored the opportunity God has given him. He's become immoral. He's dishonored his upbringing, his in Judaism. He says, "My gosh, what have I done?" You know, pain is a great teacher. C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us through our pleasures, but he shouts to us through our pain." So here is this man coming back, and the elder brother says, "Oh, he's just coming back because he got in trouble. I see through this." And he simply cannot accept the fact that the new wine is, the message is, the product is, that repentance leads to life. That the message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That the message is, behold, I make all things new. He can only believe in the package. You know what? This isn't the way it's supposed to look, Dad. It's supposed to look the way I look. I've been faithful the whole time. I've done what you've wanted me to do. I should be getting the breaks, not him. Why are you giving him a break? This is what the package should look like. But look at the package that the younger brother got put into. A robe, a ring, sandals, and a celebration. This new wine was put into a new wineskin, and he was a new man. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel. He takes what is unlovely and makes it lovely. He takes what is lost and he finds it. He takes what is unhealthy and he makes it healthy. He takes what is immoral and transforms it into the best sense of the word, into what is moral, what is lawful, and what is good. That's what the gospel does. The gospel transforms lives, and it uses delivery systems. It uses a package. It uses a message of mercy. It uses a declaration, a visible representation of the grace of God. And Jesus' parables were visible representations to the people that God is a merciful God. He is a just God. He does not wink at sin, but he is a merciful God toward those who repent. Devotional wineskins disables our ability to grasp that larger purpose because they were devoted to a system rather than to the product. You know, we could be devoted to putting up phone booths all over. You know, it might catch on as a nostalgia thing, but my thought is probably whoever enters that project will go bankrupt really fast because it's totally useless. Some of us went to church years ago. It was definitely a new wineskin. In fact, it was such a new wineskin, it was almost unrecognizable. It was a retreat house out in the country in Albemarle County near Greenwood. It's called Oakley Christian Fellowship. Oakley Christian Fellowship didn't look anything like what you expect a place of worship. The service didn't look anything like a worship of service. And everybody gathered, and a lot of young people came out and were transformed by the grace of God. They were saved. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They became, many of them, lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. And a lot of them were hippies, ex-hippies. And a lot of them had long hair and sandals and, you know, just, you know what a hippie is, right? And the leader's first name was Bob. And a man came to visit and came, looked around, see what was going on. And he said, "Bob, you got to get rid of all these hippies." That's what we're here for. That's what the wineskin is all about. For some reason, and I'll tell you what I think it was, and I know this is a heresy, but God even uses false thinking to save people. The kids who went out there thought, as people from that counterculture era, that God must be out in the country. So they went out in the country to a place to find the Lord, and they did find the Lord, but it wasn't because they were out in the country. It was because the word of God was declared and his name was worshiped. Well, we couldn't figure that out till later. John Wesley is a great example of a new wineskin. Marvelous preacher. If you ever have a chance, it'd be well worth your while to read his diary. It's fantastic. Very early in his ministry, he'd been introduced by a man named George Whitfield into field preaching. Field preaching was considered to be not such a good thing. It was really not part of the system. And when he would do his field preaching, he would see thousands of people come, and he would proclaim, without a sound system, he would proclaim the gospel in the open air to thousands of people at a time. He was an Anglican priest. There was only one problem. The Anglican church just couldn't deal with him. They didn't like him, and they didn't want him in their church services. His father was an Anglican priest, and he went to the home where his father was buried and his mother had lived, and he had been invited by some people to come and to preach at one of the services, but the leaders associated with Bishop in the air says, no, he's not coming in. He's not coming in here. It's a case of an old wineskin just not being able to accommodate the new thing that God was doing. He said, no, he can't use the church. And he said, fine. So he went out at 5 p.m. after the morning service. He went out. He let people know he would be speaking. He got up on his father's gravestone and preached to thousands, more than they had seen ever in that place before. It's new wine, it's new wineskin. It didn't have to be in the system that was hoping to contain what John was doing. The product doesn't change. The product's the same. It's the package that changes. This new wine is the gospel, and it must be put in a package that's sufficiently structurally flexible that it can offer outside of the normal boundaries. The charismatic movement started in denominational churches. There are very few denominational churches today with a viable charismatic movement. I believe simply couldn't hold it. It was new wine. It didn't have the structure. So many or most charismatic churches were non-denominational churches. Some could adjust, and some did. Some of the Pentecostal denominations did. But many could not. So many they established new networks, new churches, non-denominations, many denominations sprang up everywhere. Finally, I wanted to say, well, wait a minute, that's a false promise. Moving right along, I want to say, Jesus, I don't want you to get me wrong, Jesus was deeply rooted in his tradition. But he introduced it in a new package. Jesus was deeply rooted in his tradition, but he introduced it in a new package. He put it this way, I've not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And he who teaches those to keep the law will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, and those who remove one aspect of this law will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was not anti-tradition, and what I'm saying is not anti-tradition. In fact, the scriptures in many places cautions us about moving the old landmark, and we see this in numerous scriptures. Look at Proverbs 22 and 28. We're told, do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. So what I'm saying is not anti-tradition. Jesus was not preaching something opposed to the biblical tradition. He was trying to bring the Jewish people back to the true understanding of the biblical tradition. We see it again in Proverbs 23. Do not move an ancient landmark to enter the fields of the fatherless. An ancient landmark speaks of a way of doing things, a tradition of doing things that is honorable and honored of the Lord. And we see it again in Deuteronomy. You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in the inheritance that you will hold in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You can take that down now. What I think is being spoken of there is that there are traditions that Jesus honored, and there are traditions that we honored, there are beliefs that we honored. This isn't new for the sake of new. Yaroslav Pelikan put it this way, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. There's a difference between the two. The Pharisees weren't necessarily practicing true tradition. They were practicing traditionalism, devoted to their tradition rather than to the gospel. G.K. Chesterton put it this way, tradition means giving a vote to to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. He goes on to say, tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking around. So Jesus' message was not anti-tradition. In fact, his ministry was smack dab in the middle of the tradition. The Jews, the Old Testament, the prophets had long predicted that a Messiah would come, and he would bring a message that would be a new covenant. So the new covenant is rooted in the old covenant. The new wine is rooted in the old covenant. The new wine is a new iteration of the same product, the wine of the gospel, the wine of the kingdom. Now, we went out some years ago to visit my son in Pasadena, actually recently, but this happened a few years ago, to visit my son in Pasadena, and he was attending a church called Pacific Crossroads. Pacific Crossroads was a fairly traditional church in some ways, and I find that a lot of young people actually appreciate the sense of security that tradition can give, some traditions can give them. They're tired of the rootlessness of postmodernism. They want something that's rooted in history. And at Pacific's Crossroads, which is a PCA church, Presbyterian Church in America, they have three services out in Los Angeles. One is at the beachfront, one is in a school, and one is in the Los Angeles Episcopal Cathedral. And we went to the service in the evening at the Los Angeles Episcopal Cathedral. It's not a high church service. It's contemporary worship, prayer, reading of the scripture, preaching of the word. And as worship is done and as the word is preached, the Spirit of God just encompasses the hearers. It was a blessing to be there. It was a traditional setting, but there was new wine there. It does not mean that the tradition cannot contain the new wine. It just needs to be flexible enough to do so. I went up and talked to the pastor afterwards, because everyone there were thousands of people there. They're all in their 20s and 30s in this very traditional setting with a fairly well-ordered service. And I went up and talked to the pastor, who was about 35. Jane and I went up, and he says, "Oh, it's so good to see you." I said, "My son is, you know, Tom," and blah, blah, blah. And he said, "Well, it's good to see you. You know, you raise the average age of our congregation here by about 15 years. And I said, "Well, you know what? I think given the size of this congregation, I'd have to be about 5,000 years old to actually really do that." But my point was, these people were delighting in the wine. The package was something that was comforting and encouraging to them. We don't know what packaging is going to attract, what packaging is going to draw, what packaging is going to cause you to pick up that bottle off the shelf. But new wine needs new wineskins. That means wineskins need to be experimented with a little bit. Our setting is perfect for this. We have the ability to do the contemporary, and we have the ability to do the traditional. And I think there's tremendous power in that, and that's why we've said for so long we are a contemporary expression of the historic Christian faith. The product has not changed. The package must change from season to season and from time to time. In fact, John Calvin put it this way. He said, "Because things of this nature are not necessary to salvation and for the edification of the church," he's talking about practices and methods and liturgies, "because they are not necessary for the edification, for salvation, for the edification of the church, they should be accommodated to the varying circumstances of each age and nation. It will be proper, as the interest of the church may require, to change and abrogate the old, as well as to introduce new forms. I confess, indeed, that we are not to innovate rashly or incessantly or for trivial causes. charity or love is the best judge of what tends to hurt or to edify. If we allow her to be the guide, all things will be safe. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 13:51, if we would bring that up. He said, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And then, I think I just went beyond where I wanted to go. Sorry about that. This wineskin is becoming confusing. There is wine there, though, I tell you. Maybe that's the problem. We've been drinking this wine. Now we're all confused. Jesus said, have you understood all these things? And the next verse says, the scribe instructed in the kingdom of God brings out of his treasure something old and something new. So, Jesus was deeply rooted in the tradition. And here is the clearest expression of that tradition. It's Jeremiah 31:31-34. Let's bring that up. This is what was predicted about Jesus. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This was the new wine. This was the new wineskin. This was the new covenant that Jesus was bringing, and it needed a new package. So, what do we do with this? Everyone wants progress. No one wants the process that brings progress. Why were the Pharisees unable to embrace the new wine? Change, their turf, comfort, devotion to the status quo, devoted to form and not substance, and unable to comprehend the compassion of God. So how do we adjust? We commit ourselves again to the simple gospel of Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we as a church must commit ourselves to the simple tasks of prayer, of fellowship, of service, and of support. We must commit ourselves to the simple tasks of ministry, and we must be willing to allow new processes and new forms to take shape among us that will give us new opportunities to deliver the new wine to those who desperately need it. New methods are not new morals. A new delivery system is not a new message. A new package is not a new product. We want to have the same thing always. Christ-centered worship, biblical morality, encounters with the Holy Spirit, preaching of the Word of God, rooted in the Word of God, and resisting the spirit of the age that wants us to compromise on every hand. We want to reproduce faithful disciples, faithful followers of Christ, and faithful congregations who will serve and honor the Lord. A fresh work of grace requires of each one of us willingness to consider and to pursue fresh approach.